I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning we will be considering verse 13, but I would like to begin our reading this morning at verse 3, reminding us of the blessings that we have in Christ, all the treasures that we have in this great salvation that we have been given in Him. And then we move into verse 13, which is the therefore. Let's give our attention now to the reading and the hearing of God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, that word which your Son prayed that you would sanctify us by, we pray also with him that you would sanctify us, Lord, by your word, for your word is truth. So we pray that you would work in us this morning, that your word would have its way, that your Spirit would be here. Lord, we need your Spirit to come and to fall upon us. We labor, we study, we listen in vain unless you work in us by your Spirit. And so we pray, O God, send your Holy Spirit now. Show us Christ and the blessings and the glorious salvation that we have in Him. Change our lives and conform us into His image. We pray this in His name. Amen. We are a generation that is addicted to entertainment and frivolity. Our magazines, our movies, our music, cultural trends, all aim at one critical aspect of what we think is needed for our survival as a culture addicted to entertainment and frivolity. And that is, all of these things aim at the perpetuation of immaturity. We don't want to grow up. We want to remain youthful and young. We don't want to be serious about anything. In fact, that is a clear proof that we are addicted to frivolity and that we simply want to perpetuate immaturity, is that in and around us, everything must be a joke. Everything has to be funny. Everything must be drowned in humor, or we drowned it in music, or we drowned it in drugs, or we drowned it in going to movies. We simply don't want to be serious about life. If you attempt to be serious about life, if you attempt to think deeper than the surface, if you attempt to ask a little bit harder questions than the culture is asking, you will often be met with looks by your peers like, "Lighten up," or, "What's your problem?" I used to hear, "Dude, lighten up." In the text before us today, Peter says just the opposite, though. Peter knows that life is not a game. He knows that it's not a joke. In fact, he's writing at a time, and he's writing to people who were beginning to experience hotter and hotter persecution in their lives. It was becoming more and more dangerous to be a Christian in this time. Many of the people that were the original recipients of this letter were going to be called upon very soon to give their lives for Jesus Christ. And so Peter's word to us today, in fact, his word to them then, is not lighten up, but rather get serious. The book of 1 Peter is divided into two parts. It's not evenly divided by any means. The first part is from verse 1 of chapter 1 through verse 12 of chapter 1. And that is what we noted last week is called the indicative. The first 12 verses tell you nothing about what to do. They don't call on you to do anything. They simply tell you what is true about you in Christ. They ground you in the salvation that God has given. They expound the blessings of this glorious salvation and our inheritance that has been guaranteed to us in Him. That's the first section of the book. The second section of the book begins in verse 13 of chapter 1, and it runs roughly all the way to the end of the book. And that is what we also defined last week and noted is the imperative section. The rest of the book are imperatives. The rest of the book is your duty as a Christian. It's what God is calling you to do based upon this great salvation that you have in Christ. I want to begin this morning by considering that this verse here, verse 13, one of Peter's first calls to us is he calls us to think. You are called to think. He says here, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Most of us have all moved before, probably more than once. It's one of those unpleasant things in life. And moving day shows up and you've called all of your family and your friends to come and help you. And inevitably, there's this one guy that shows up and he's wearing white Docker shorts, kind of a preppy pink shirt, and usually leather penny loafers with no socks on. The guy's not ready to work. The guy's not going to work. He's thoroughly unprepared for the job at hand. I mean, maybe he could help you hang pictures or he could help you straighten out your taxes or something like that. But the guy is going to be of no use on a moving job. Maybe he could go help pack dishes in the kitchen or go get the donuts or something like that. Peter calls us here and he says, get ready to think. Prepare your minds for action. Now, Peter uses a metaphor here, and some of your translations have it, and that metaphor would have been very clear to the original audience. And that metaphor is, gird up the loins of your mind. He literally says, gird up the loins of your mind. When he says, gird up the loins of your mind, that doesn't make much sense to us because we simply do not wear the clothing that they wore during that time. We don't wear the clothing of the ancient Near East. They wore these long robes. And if they were going to work, if they were going to fight, if they were going to run, if they were going to do any kind of strenuous action, they had to gird up the loins of their outfit. In other words, what they would do is they would gather this robe up between their legs and tie the thing off, or they would tuck it in their belt, basically making it sort of like pants, so that they could run or fight or do some kind of strenuous labor. Well, the equivalent to that kind of metaphor would be for me to say to you today, hey, roll up your sleeves, take off your jacket, take off your tie, get ready to work. It's a call to be ready for action. It's a call to be prepared for work. It's a call to have yourself in a condition and to be so ready that you can engage yourself in the road that's ahead of you or in the action that is being called of you ahead. In other words, Peter is calling us to act like we mean business. Notice, though, here that the realm of the mind is what Peter focuses on. He doesn't actually say, gird up the loins of your cloak or roll up your sleeves. He says, gird up the loins of your mind or prepare your minds for action. And the point being made here is that if you want to be ready to work, you need to prepare by wearing the appropriate clothing or by making the appropriate preparations with the clothing that you are wearing. You have to do that if you want to be ready to work. You don't show up wearing leather penny loafers with no socks on for a moving job. Well, in like manner, what Peter's saying here is if you're going to be ready to walk the Christian walk, if you're going to be ready to live the Christian life, then you need to be thinking like a Christian. You need to have your mind thinking and ready for the work that is ahead of you. That is Peter's point. Well, how do we do this? How do we gird up the loins of our minds and how do we have our minds prepared for action? The way that we prepare our minds for action is somewhat explained by this very next phrase that we have here in verse 13. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. And then he goes on. It's being sober-minded. It's in the process of being sober that we prepare our minds for action. And so let's consider for a moment what it means to be sober-minded, and then we'll have a better idea of what Peter is calling for here. Basically, what Peter says here, and the words just simply say, be sober. Now, this obviously excludes drunkenness. It obviously excludes being high on drugs and having your mind altered by some intoxicating substance. But this also includes any form of mental intoxication. In other words, Peter's not merely saying here, don't be drunk or don't be high on drugs. Surely what he's saying here includes those things. But Peter is going beyond that and he's calling us to also not be mentally intoxicated by things like temporal pleasures, by things like frivolity, by errors, or even a basic earthly mindedness. Many Christians waste their minds. They waste their minds by giving them over to all sorts of meaningless activities. And in doing so, they lose sight of the biblical reality of what is true about them and how they are to live. And their lives end up following that kind of pattern. Jesus warned about this kind of thing in the parable of the sowers, or the sower in Mark 4. He says, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful, unfruitful." We need to be careful about the dangers of things that in and of themselves are good and legitimately pleasurable. In other words, we need to be concerned about the dangers of thinking and becoming obsessed with things that take our attention off of the Lord as our ultimate portion and our ultimate desire. Many of us become consumed with our careers. Many of us structure our entire lives around activities or sports. Many of us worry about and work towards constantly our reputation. Many of us worship recreation, our family, our friends. You see, there's nothing wrong with any of these in and of themselves. There is a time in life to enjoy family. There is a time in life to enjoy friends. It's important to have a job, to work towards and to work in a calling. But if any of these become our primary concern, if they end up consuming our minds, then we have gotten ourselves into an intoxicated condition, according to Peter. You are in a drunken stupor. Your minds are not sober because you're not living in light of ultimate reality. You've lowered the vision of your mind, and you are now concentrating and focusing primarily upon earthly things. Our minds matter as Christians, and our minds matter big time. We are not free to do whatever we want with our minds. The second commandment is a check on your imagination. You're not free to just think of God any way you want. From that flows all of our mind. You are not free just to let your mind go into meaningless thoughtlessness. Let me list a couple of passages that tell us as Christians that we are called to think, and it tells us what we are to think about. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, and Peter's already told us that, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, Paul writes, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Do we even recognize that the battles that we fight in this life are struggles with sin? The issues that go on that create conflict, they're largely battles of the mind. And this is why Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Why does our mind matter so much? Why is Peter so concerned with this? Why is the very first thing he tells you to do is to prepare your mind for action and to be sober-minded? The reason why is because your emotions and your actions follow your mind. Jesus says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You end up doing what you think. I mean, if you think the room is on fire, you run out. If you think you've got ghosts in your closet, you get scared and you turn on the light. If you think that getting to heaven is somehow dependent on your righteousness, then you work for it. But if you think that heaven is to be had by the righteousness of Christ alone, then you do everything you can to get Him. Your whole life is after Him and to be found in Him. And so how do we gird up the loins of our mind? How do we do this thing? How do we prepare them for action? Well, Peter gets around to answering this in chapter 2, and I'd like you to turn over there for a moment to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is Peter's answer to how you go about doing this. So, he says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What is pure spiritual milk? What is that milk that Peter says, this is how you grow up? This is how you mature. Well, that pure spiritual milk is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 fills this out, and it says to us, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see, the point is that the Word of God contains both milk and meat. And the pattern in Scripture is that if you want to get to eating meat, being able to eat the meat of the Word, you must start on the milk of the Word. But you're to graduate from the milk of the Word and move on to solid food. But you begin there. You don't begin by feeding a baby meat. A baby doesn't begin by eating steak or something like that. They begin by milk. But if they don't begin with milk, they'll never get to eating meat. They have to start with the easy things. That is found in the Word of God, and that is where we're to be. We're called to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. What a wonderful command that is. What a wonderful command to be called to immerse yourself in the very thing that reveals to you your Savior. The command is kind of like the command of Pharaoh's daughter to nurse for Moses' mother to nurse him. What a great command that was. Nurse your son. She loved her son. What a lovely command that was. And God is calling us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. You're called to fix your mind upon the object of your greatest desire. This is a glorious command if indeed we read, as we read here in verse 3 of chapter 2, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is a great command for those who love the Lord. Do you struggle reading the Word? Do you struggle drinking that pure spiritual milk of the Word? A question you should answer for yourself and a question you should be concerned about is, have I ever tasted that the Lord is good? It's a serious question. That those who have tasted that the Lord is good love a command like this. Get into the Word of God. Immerse yourselves in it. That even Christians, those of you who know that you have tasted that the Lord is good, those of you who love the Lord, you still falter here as well. We falter here because we have divided hearts. We falter here because we don't have one mind. We struggle. Many of you, even right now, your minds are a million miles away. You're not even thinking about what's going on. You're not even listening to the Word. We fight with our flesh. It's very hard to remain single-minded and keep our eyes focused on Christ. Remember who wrote this book? Peter. Peter walked on water. I mean, how cool would that be? You would think that once you walked on water, you would never go back. I mean, once you walked on water, I mean, you have done something that would keep your attention forever. But no sooner was Peter walking on water than he became distracted and he fell. He got his eyes off of the very greatest thing that his eyes had ever been laid upon. And so you need to take heed lest you fall. This is why the psalmist cries out. This is why we sang this morning in Psalm 119, Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies. It's a call that the Lord would do this work because in me I find that I wander. Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. How much time do we spend looking at worthless things? And he goes on, and give me life in your ways. We're going to close, not yet, but when we close, we're going to sing from Psalm 86. You guys were just thinking, whoa. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. What a prayer. That is a prayer that needs to be on our lips daily. Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. We struggle so much with this divided heart. And so the call here from Peter is prepare your minds for action. Gird up the loins of your minds for the path ahead. You need to do this by being sober-minded. You need to get worthless things out. You need to quit wasting your time and quit filling your minds with stupid things, worthless things, stupid TV, stupid music, stupid books, stupid music, stupid movies. What a waste of a mind. What a waste of a redeemed mind. When your mind now has been opened to receive the Word of God, to fill it with this trash, you need to be sober-minded. You need to be thinking on Jesus. You need to be setting your mind on things above. You need to be renewing your mind by the washing of the Word. If you'll do these things, you will be ready to think. You will be ready for action. Let's consider, secondly, this morning, this fact that we are called to hope. Because the aim of this exhortation to ready our minds for action is so that we will walk with an integrity and a meekness of character, as the old divines used to say, that matches the blessings that we have in Christ. The aim of this, the aim of Peter here calling us to prepare our minds for action is so that we will walk with an integrity that is consistent with being Christians. And so he's calling us, think about these things. Think about your salvation. Think about who you are in Christ. Because you need to walk and live in a way that is consistent with who you are. In other words, like Paul said, to have a walk worthy of the calling in which you've been called. And therefore, Peter has called for a mindset and a thinking consistent with truths of the gospel. Do you think you need to hear the gospel on a regular basis? Many of you think, oh no, I'm saved. I don't need to hear the gospel anymore. You need to be immersed in the gospel. You need to be reminded of the glorious grace of God that He's poured out in Christ, because you need to continue to identify yourself as a redeemed saint. It's as you think that way that you will end up walking. And therefore, Peter says here that you are to have a hope. He says here, set your hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to draw your attention to a few things here that you must understand if you're going to have a biblical hope. Let's consider first hope. What is hope? Hope refers to an expectation. Hope refers to an expectation that is much stronger than a wish or a dream. Think about it this way. There is a great difference between a young girl sitting at her front window hoping that Prince Charming will ride up on a white horse, and a young girl expectantly waiting for her father to come home from work, as he consistently does each day at this certain time. And in fact, maybe he even called her and said, I'm on my way home. There's a great difference between those two things. One of them is a joke. One of them is a pure dream. The other is a confident expectation. It's an expectation that forms a basis strong enough to act upon. It's not silly that she's sitting there waiting. That makes sense. Her hope is sure, relatively speaking. The girl waiting for Prince Charming to ride up on a white horse, that's silly. That's not a good basis for that kind of an action. Well, Peter is saying that if we will keep our thinking upon Christ, like Paul says in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, then our hope will follow our thinking. And your actions will follow your hope. If you keep your thinking upon the promises of the gospel, and if that is where your hope is, then you will have actions and you will live a life commensurate with that. This is reinforced even more by the next word Peter uses here. He says here, set your hope fully upon the grace. It is very significant that Peter does not merely say here to set your hope upon the grace that will be brought to you, but rather set your hope fully upon the grace. This is really the kind of thing that we don't usually like. You recognize this is a call to put all of your eggs into one basket. This is a call to put all of your money on one bet. It's a call to not even have a plan B. It's a call to set everything upon Christ and Him alone. And this is why Peter called first, you need to prepare your minds for action. You need to have your thinking right. You need to be meditating and thinking on Christ so that you will be able to place everything upon Him. If you will be thinking on Him, if you will contemplate the glories of the gospel, then you will be prepared to place your hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to you. But again, we are double-minded. We have divided hearts. We are very susceptible to having our thoughts taken away, allurements of this temporal world. In essence, our minds are spiritually flabby, they're weak, and they're unfit because we have not been exercising them in things of God, but rather we have been sharpening our minds on the cares of this world. And our minds show it, and our hope shows it, and our lives show it. Gird up the loins of your mind, get ready for action, because you are to set your hope fully upon the grace to be brought to you. Why do we have to set our hope fully? Why must we put everything upon Christ? Let me give you two sobering reasons. The first is because He will not save you if you don't. And the second is you cannot be saved if you don't. It cannot be your best plus Jesus. God does not help those who help themselves. Those are lies from the pit of hell. You need to remember that it was Jesus who said, "You cannot serve two masters." You need to remember that it was Jesus who said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Friend, it was Jesus who said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus will either be your whole life and your whole Savior, or he will not be any of your life, and he will be no Savior to you. He will not share his glory with another. You need to set your hope fully upon the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our kids are taking swimming lessons right now, and it's really interesting to watch them because there's this critical juncture in their swimming where they develop. They develop when they finally come to the place of recognizing that they have to put their face in the water and trust that the water will float them if they lay themselves out upon it. Until that time, they try all sorts of different combinations of swimming where they're kind of up and down in the pool and it doesn't work. They flail along and about drown that way. Not until they get to the point where they recognize, if I put my face in the water and if I lay myself out flat upon that water, it will float me. It's a trust issue. If you will not give yourself fully to Christ, you cannot be saved. What you are, if you are not placing everything in Him, is you're like a little kid who's trying to still touch the bottom of the pool while you're swimming. And you think you're swimming. You're not swimming at all. You're trying to rely on yourself still. You're trying to hold yourself up a little bit. You have not come to trust yet. You must lay yourself out fully upon the grace of God. You must fully hope in Christ for your salvation before you will ever be able to live the life that God is calling you to. As long as you continue to think it's going to be part me and part God, you will never float. You will never swim. That's why Peter is calling you here to put your hope fully in the grace that will be brought to you. Let's consider this then, the grace to be brought to you. We have to recognize and remember that salvation is purely and entirely from start to finish by grace alone. Grace is not merely, as we have often been told, it is not merely unmerited favor, as if someone just walks up to you and hands you a present. Grace is a lot more beautiful than that. Grace is favor in light of demerit. Grace is something you do not deserve at all. In fact, you deserve the opposite. You see, you had nothing good in you to entice God to come and then save you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. God did not look through eternity, look ahead in time, and see that you would choose Him. And then He decided, "I'm going to choose them because they actually chose me first." No, you were born a child of wrath. Folks, this is what makes grace amazing. You did not deserve it at all. You deserved just the opposite. You had merited His wrath and condemnation. But God had mercy upon you, and that is why Peter calls you to set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. Notice this phrase, brought to you. That simply underscores the graciousness of grace. This grace is not inside you. This grace is external to you. It's going to be brought to you. It's coming from outside of you. Why would you put your hope anywhere else? Friend, why put your hope in anything but the grace of God? Where else can you hope? Why will you split your hope between your righteousness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Why will you think in your pride that you will offer to the Lord the stench of your good works and think that He will accept you and will accept those? Don't let your pride damn you to hell. Give it up. Let it go completely. Put your hope fully upon the grace that will come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's consider finally here the when. Peter helps us by telling us when all of this will be. When are we to be fully and finally saved? When will the trials and tribulations of life end? When will our struggle with sin and our afflictions and the tests to our faith finally and forever be over? When can we hope that this veil of tears will end and be put behind us? Notice what Peter says here at the end of the verse. It will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't tell us the when to discourage us. Some of you are struggling with trials right now and you hear this and maybe you think, that's not an encouraging word. You mean that this is not going to end until the end? Peter's not telling us this to discourage us. He's telling us this to sober us. He's telling you this to get you serious about life here and now. Because nothing is more damaging to perseverance, and nothing is more damning to a soul, and nothing is more disheartening to one who is afflicted than a false hope. You ever been disappointed? Somebody ever let you down? I've seen movies where you see these guys who were longing to be picked up. I think it was like a scene in Vietnam or something, and they're in a field and they're being chased and here comes the chopper. And if they could just get to that chopper, they're going to be pulled out of there and they'll be saved. And the chopper swings in, but for some reason it has to not land and it takes off. And there's these guys standing in the field and here comes the enemy all around them. If you think that the trials that you are in right now are going to be gone next year, and some of you are in trials and you're thinking just a little bit farther in the future and this will be gone, if you are setting your hope upon a temporal escape from the afflictions of this life, then friend, you are going to be sorely disappointed. You are going to falter in your Christian walk and you are going to live a life of one disappointment after another. You are promised release. You are promised release with an ironclad promise that can never fail. You are promised a complete release of all the afflictions and trials of this life. But you are promised that when Christ comes and says to you, time to go. Until that time, you are called to gird up the loins of your minds. You're called to prepare your minds for action. You're called to set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's your escape. I've given the analogy before and talked to you guys about false summits. In a couple weeks, Dr. Kleinbart and I don't know if any of you others are going to be involved in the Pikes Peak Ascent race. And I ran that back in 97. And there are times as you're running up that you think, surely, this is the summit. And everything is put into getting to that place that you think is the summit. One of the most disheartening things is when you get to that spot and you recognize, I am a long way away. Many of you have climbed mountains and you've experienced that before, the phenomenon or the letdown of the false summit. Peter is trying to get you from and keep you from setting your hopes on a false release. And that's why he says you need to gird up your minds, you need to get serious, you need to be sober, and you need to set your hope fully. In other words, you set everything upon the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't hope in anything less. People of God, this is a call to get serious. But it is a blessed summons. It's a summons to come and to immerse yourself, to fall upon, to think on Jesus. It's a call to be serious, to be sober, to set your hope upon really the only thing that could possibly save you. In other words, Peter's trying to wean you off of false security, false saviors. So many of us hold on to those things thinking that they can save us, but they cannot. And that's what Peter's doing. And if you can recognize that, you will see this is a gracious summons. It's a gracious call. It's a gracious command. Because nothing else can suffice. Only Christ can. And so Peter's saying, take your eyes off everything else. Put it on Jesus. That's where your hope needs to be. If you will do this, you will begin to enjoy the blessings and the joy and the grace of the abundant life in Christ. If you can do this, if you will get serious, you will set your mind where it needs to be. If you will put your hope fully on Christ, you will be able to walk in newness of life. You will be able to walk in that newness of obedience and progress in holiness. So listen up this morning and get serious about your Christian life. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would unite our hearts to fear you and that we would run in your ways. Oh Lord, forgive us for the wandering tendencies of our eyes and our minds and our hearts. Return us to Christ again. Help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto him. Oh Lord, please work this in us. May we see him as so lovely that nothing can compare. Give us a single-minded vision of Christ. Inflame our hearts for him so that nothing else matters. So that we can live here and now in a way that pleases you. We ask this in Jesus' name.